We made it back yesterday from LTC with our young people going over to Rogers, Arkansas. We'll have a presentation about that next week, but I just want you to know, as a church family, you would be very, very proud of the young people in this congregation, the effort they put in, be very proud of the coaches who've worked with them. So it was a great event, as it is every year. This year, I believe we took more children to Rogers than we had before, and so it's something that just keeps growing. But we'll talk about that next week. We'll have a great presentation on that. I also want to mention what was raised in the silver box, which is that's something we utilize periodically to gather money to bless our missionaries. And we have three missionaries in Liberia, in Africa. And the church there is building a church building. They're in great need of a new facility. Their lease has run up, and so they don't have a place to meet. But they've been working on a church building, and they've been building that. And they've been the poverty there is so great, they've been making their own bricks, and so that has begun. But we put together an effort to try to bless them. And last week, to this point, we've raised over $9,300 for that work over there. And so that's a big thing. And I want you to know that it's so impoverished, the exchange rate, our dollar to their dollar, one of our dollars is worth 94 of their dollars. And so in Liberian dollars, that would be over $800,000. It's a lot of money for them. It's a fair amount of money for us, but it's a lot of money for them. And so just want to brag on you as a church family. And there's still money coming in for that. So that's a great thing. That's exciting. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to start in verse 32. Luke 23, 32. The Roman crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals and enemies of the state. The Romans would not just crucify anyone. They had other means of execution. But for their worst, they would crucify someone. And it was a horrible means of capital punishment. And we find in verse 32 that Jesus, when he was crucified, Scripture says two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. All four Gospels include the fact that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, between two thieves. Jesus, of course, himself being innocent. Verse 33, reading on, says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Crucifixion was equally torturous and humiliating. A person would hang there for hours. Jesus, probably because he was beaten so severely before, he died in 6 hours. Remember the thieves on his right and left, they weren't dead at 6 hours. Because of the Sabbath, they broke their legs to expedite death. A person could hang on the cross for a long time. Verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. In this moment, at this point, two things happen. One is very trivial, and one is very important. The very trivial thing is they're casting lots for his clothes. You can see how this would be a common occurrence. The Roman soldiers obtaining the clothes of those that they crucified, and they would cast lots, just a ho-hum way of, well, who's going to get these? But the important thing that's happening in this moment is Jesus, God himself, the Creator, dying for the created, the Creator says, forgive them. It's the first words Jesus spoke on the cross. Isn't that something? The first words he speaks on the cross are, Father, forgive them. What an example for us. Verse 35, people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. He saved others, let him save himself, if. And so they're ridiculing Jesus. You had a number of people just watching, but then the Jewish leaders, the ones who despised Jesus, the ones who rejected Jesus, the ones who were jealous of Jesus, they scoff at Jesus. They say he saved others. If he's really God's son, if he's really the Messiah, let him save himself. You have to think they didn't think he could. Otherwise, they would not have crucified him. But it is amazing to me, these words that they speak, these words of ridicule, possibly the worst of all scornful words in this statement would be the word if. I don't know if they intended to tempt Jesus, but if I'm Jesus, I would be tempted most by that word if. If you really are. You know how that thing in you rises up and grows like a thunderhead cloud when someone challenges you or dares you or says you can't do something? That thing within you that says, oh, you think I can't? And that's what they say to Jesus here. If. Verse 36 tells us that the soldiers also, they get in on mocking Jesus. So the Jewish leaders mock him, the ones who wanted him crucified. Now the soldiers do the same thing. If you are King of the Jews, save yourself. You stop and think, what if Jesus had saved himself? What if he had? You know, they said, if you're really God's son, the Messiah, the Christ, what if he had? If he had done what you and I might have done and come down off of that cross, in that moment he saves himself and condemns all mankind in that they no longer have a Savior. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So now we have a third group that criticizes, mocks Jesus, sneers at him. We have the Jewish leaders, we have the soldiers, now we have these two hanging next to him. And Luke is recording that one of them does this. We have other Gospels that tell us that both thieves did at one point. But verse 40 says, the other thief rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? So Matthew and Mark tell us that both thieves ridiculed Jesus. Evidently, during the 6 hours, one thief had a change of heart. His time on the cross for the one thief that defends Jesus, his time goes from ridiculing Jesus, blaspheming Jesus, to defending Jesus. Anyone relate to having a life in which there was a time you were against Jesus, you weren't living for Jesus, you weren't walking with Jesus? By your sins, you were blaspheming Jesus, wasting time. But now you come to a place where you're defending Jesus, walking with Jesus. Why would this thief be thinking about fearing God? Right? That's what he says to the other one. He says, what are you doing? Do you not fear God? So why would this thief that's defending Jesus be thinking about fearing God? And I have to think the answer is because he knows he's about to meet God. When you're dying, you know the very next thing happens. In our faith, we believe, when I breathe my last breath, what happens next? I face God Almighty. Now, whether it's at judgment, how time works after we die, but the point is, after this life, it's the big guy that I'm dealing with. And this thief, can you imagine being him hanging here for crimes committed, found guilty, one of the lowlifes of society? He's crucified for it. His next appointment later that day will be with the Almighty. You remember, some of you remember getting in trouble at school when you were young? Maybe you got licks at school? You were found guilty in the court of the principal at school? And that was bad, but you thought, you know, that's not the worst. The worst is the court at home. When I go home. Anybody remember that? And the one at home was worse than the one at school? Don't you think this thief is thinking that? Hey, I just got found guilty and convicted in this human court, but I'm about to meet Almighty in the big court. Verse 41, he says, "Indeed, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So here we have one thief that realizes Jesus. He hasn't done anything wrong. In other words, this thief is saying, you know, this is not the time for a guilty man to be insulting an innocent man. Here we are hanging on the cross and we deserve it, but he doesn't. And so he says, this thief that has the change of heart, he turns and says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's an amazing statement. This man, this thief, understands what no one else did in this moment. The Jews thought they were putting an end to Jesus, right? The Romans, this was just like any other day. The disciples, this day was an end to their hope. They had traveled with Jesus, served with Jesus, learned from Jesus. He's the Messiah, but now he's dying. He must not be the Messiah. They were losing hope. One man understands in this moment that somehow Jesus' death is not the end of his coming kingdom. One man. Isn't that something? One man. And he's this thief hanging next to Jesus. You've heard Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babes. You know, sometimes the most amazing true things spoken can come from a source you wouldn't expect it. And at the crucifixion, out of the mouth of a criminal, Jesus is recognized as still having power to come in his kingdom, even as he's dying on the cross. Verse 43, he said to him, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Notice Jesus doesn't save the man from the cross. He still dies on the cross. But he saves that man's soul from eternal hell. Now, I want to say a couple things about Jesus saving the thief. On a side note, I want to remind us and just point out that we cannot be saved today like the thief was saved. A few reasons for that. One, this is still under the old covenant. Remember, the new covenant doesn't begin until after the resurrection. We find in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom begins, the church begins. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. This man could not have been baptized into Christ, even if he came down off the cross. Because baptism into Christ didn't happen until Acts chapter 2. Jesus himself was not baptized like we are into Christ. He was baptized into John's baptism. But notice that Jesus accepts this man on the cross, this thief, just like he did the tax collectors, just like he did the prostitutes, just like he did the sinners, just like he did the Samaritans. And Jesus' desire to save the lost continues even in his last hours. Dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. I think that's amazing. I think a common human struggle is, I want God, but I don't know if he wants me. Anybody ever hear that? Anybody ever think people struggle with that? I want God, but I don't know if he wants somebody like me. I'd like to go to your church, but I don't know if your church wants somebody like me. I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know if I can be forgiven of some things I've done. This is a great example right here. You think this thief deserved forgiveness? We're not forgiven because we deserve it. And if anyone in their life has lived a lot of sinfulness in their past and wasted a lot of time and come to a point where they want to change, this is an example for us. This is where the 11th hour comes from. This man saved at the 11th hour. Jesus gives us a parable about that. If anyone doubts that God wants to save them, they need to look at this thief on the cross. And the man focuses. Here's really what I want us to take away today. This man focuses while he's on the cross. This thief, he's focused on the resurrection. Everyone else thinks, they're thinking different things. Here, maybe it's just a normal day. We have criminals being crucified. Maybe the Jews are thinking, finally we get rid of this Jesus. But here this thief, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What's the thief talking about? He's saying, my body's about to die, but my soul's going to live on, and I want to be where you are. He's thinking about the resurrection. We get too caught up in this life. You know, the silver box is a good example. The silver box is an example of us thinking about the resurrection, isn't it? The silver box is us having our focus on the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, seeking and saving the lost, and eternity. That's where our focus needs to be. We need to be more focused on the next life and less focused on this life. Flip with me, and we'll end with a scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll look at verses 3 through 7. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is the beginning of this letter, incidentally, to Jewish Christians who are suffering and struggling. "According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The word living hope, the word living means it's not foolish. It's not fairy tale. We live among people who believe that we've evolved by chance, that we're here by chance, that there is no God, there is no life after death, there is no resurrection. But we have a living hope. It's true. We have one who proved there is a resurrection. And that's what we long for. Look at verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." I want us to end by thinking about longing for this trip. This trip to heaven, which comes after we're resurrected, whether we die before Jesus comes or at the time Jesus comes. Our trip to heaven is something we long for, and God says He is building a place, building a room, right? God is building a dwelling place for us to be for eternity. And our trip cannot be spoiled on God's end of it. It cannot be taken away. It's not the flight that you're going to be asked to get off of. Does that make sense? Right? Undefiled. Imperishable. Unfading. It's not the ticket that you walk up and they say your ticket's not good. On God's end, it's protected. Verse 6. "In this you rejoice." A month or two ago, Stephanie and I went on a trip to celebrate our 20th anniversary. Being married 20 years. So we went on a trip to Key West. And had a great time. Had a wonderful time. And the weeks leading up to that trip, anytime I would think about that trip, you know that feeling when you have something in your future you're looking forward to? A trip or an event or something that's exciting and you're looking forward to it. And anytime you think about it, what do you feel? Anytime I would think about that trip, I would feel joy. I would feel excitement. You know, today might be a bad day, but I have this coming up. And that's what Scripture's telling us. Our struggle is we rejoice too much in this life. And God says, I want you to look and I want you to prepare for the next life. plan for the next life. It's going to be there if you walk with God. And that's something that we can rejoice in. We sang a song, "I Know My Redeemer Lives." And we're about to sing a song. We're going to end with the song when we all get to heaven. We sometimes feel bad for Christians who die. One of our sisters who was part of our family here for a while, Doris Carr, and then her health got to the point where she had and needed to live in a facility in Tulsa. Doris Carr, a week or two ago, passed away. When you hear a Christian passes away, you have a human sadness. But shouldn't we be jealous? Shouldn't we be jealous?
Amen.
Of Doris? Right? She's where we want to be. And that's where our focus needs to be. I'd ask if you would, please stand with me. We're going to sing together about heaven. We need to think about heaven more. If you're here and there's a need that you have, something on your heart that's weighing on you, a way that we could help you, pray for you. And definitely, if someone's here this morning and you're ready to take that step and become a Christian, have your sins washed away, let us rejoice in that with you today. If there's something we can do, please come while we sing.
Think of the cross of Jesus, sing His mercy and